Amen. Didn't they do a wonderful job, the praise team and all our music ministry people? We ought to thank them. And of course, Delaney opened us up and did a wonderful job as well. And so we're just thankful that you're here this morning. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the love chapter. I'm going to read verses 11 and following, so all the good stuff I'm kind of missing. But you go back there and see what Paul is talking about there in the sense of love. But I'm going to pick that up in verse 11 this morning as he finishes out that chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 11. The great apostle Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity," or love. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do each and every day of our life. Many times, Father, we are so consumed with the everydayness of life that we forget to thank you. We're just kind of subsisting, just trying to get by. And that's no good. We need to recognize you every moment, every hour of the day. You are our God. You are sovereign. You are the great and mighty, holy, holy God, who has redeemed us, put us into your forever family, forgiven our sins. So, Father, we just thank you for Jesus this morning. We'd ask that you would lift him up this morning, that all those that are here today would say, "It was a good day to be in your house. You blessed my heart." Speak to us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, I forgot to say that right after the service this morning, there is a little bit of a carry-in dish meal for those who are over 55. We're going to talk a little bit to the seniors this morning. So I'm going to have to, somebody have to represent me because I'm not that old yet. Omen, you can stay and represent me. Whatever. No, if you said to yourself, I didn't plan on doing that or whatever, stay anyway. I think my wife went out and got a piece of chicken or something like that, and you can share my chicken thigh or leg or whatever. It won't take long. But anyway, so, you know, as people, as human beings, we have always been drawn to stories about heroes. We like them to be the underdog. We like them to overcome great obstacles. We like them to do the impossible, actually. We like them to come riding in at the last moment and save the day. We want that to happen. We desire that to happen. And, of course, not only saving the day sometimes, but they need to save the whole world, not just some momentary thing. Well, you know, when I was a kid, all my heroes were cowboys. I don't know about yours. But one of my great heroes, which I've said on another occasion, was Roy Rogers. And I always liked Roy Rogers. I liked him because, you know, it's a funny thing, that the reason why we're having so much problem today is that we're not inculcated with virtues anymore. We don't know what's good and bad. Roy Rogers knew what was good and what was bad. And he always stood for the right. He always did what was right. Somehow or another, he always turned things around, got those crooks rounded up. And he did so without killing anybody. He always shot, if there was a guy that had a gun, he just shot the gun out of their hand. You ever notice that? And then, of course, you know, if there was a damsel in distress, he saved the damsel in distress. But it wasn't, Roy didn't always do that. You know, he always had his horse trigger there so that he always had that good ending when he rode off in the sunshine, sunset, you know, playing his guitar, singing some kind of song. And so there was a good feeling about it. It made us identify with who he was. We wanted to be like him, I'll say I wanted to be like him. I wanted to do right. I wanted to do something that was worthy. I wanted to be on the right side. I wanted to be on God's side. I might not have really even known that, but those are the virtues that were taught. And I subscribed to them. Well, later on, as I grew a little bit older, then one of my favorite guys came along was James Bond. Now, James Bond, oh, it's Sean Connery, too. Those other guys don't know what they're doing. Sean Connery. You know, he was kind of a little bit of a not so nice a guy, was he? He was kind of a, and that's of course where you have that beginning of the anti-hero. He was kind of a womanizer. But somehow or another, always in the end, he did the right thing. So spies were very cool. We had a whole bunch of those guys running around, and everybody wanted to be a spy. Most of us, guys, and it seems like the movie taught us that all the girls wanted a guy like James Bond. James Bond was suave. He was debonair. He wore tuxedos. It doesn't make any difference. He was jumping out of an airplane. He looked like he just jumped right off the cover of GQ magazine or something. You know, he could splash in the water and sharks are trying to eat him and he's got on a three-piece suit or something. He always looked good. And of course he always had those interesting gadgets, didn't he? Watches that had little things that shot out and grabbed a hold of something or whatever, a car, you know, that Maserati. Everybody wanted a Maserati. And of course you wanted to flip open that little gear shift thing and go up like that and shoot somebody out on the other side of the seat or something like that, or spray oil all over the floor, or some kind of little thing would come up and protect you from being shot at. We liked all his gadgets, didn't we? And so we liked that whole scene. And you know, he made us feel, and it was a very shallow thing, but nevertheless, you started to identify with that, that you want to be like him. You wanted to look like him. And of course, all my life people have said, you know, are you Sean Connery? And I'll have to tell them, no, I'm not. You know, so I had that going for me. So you want to look like him. You want to, have all those little cool gadgets. You want to talk like him, you know. You want to turn your head slightly and say, Bond, James Bond, you know. And everybody would just go, you know. So you wanted all that. And, of course, you had to have nerves of steel because you'd be put in some kind of high-pressure situation most people would panic. He was cool as a cucumber and somehow or another dialed a way to get out of it. And, of course, would not only save the day, but in his particular case, by that particular time, if he didn't do something, it was the world that was at stake, wasn't it? Because all his villains were supervillains. All these guys were wanting to take over the world, destroy the world, do something. And so James was the guy that was sent out, this one man, against this whole organization, all these criminal people, all these evil folks, and somehow or another he would straighten the whole situation out in about 2 hours. And we liked it. But, you know, the reason is that somewhere deep down inside of our souls, there is kind of a longing. First of all, there's a longing that we would be authentic. We'd be who we are. You know, I really truly believe that you're an individual. No one's like you. And so we want to be that authentic person, and we might not recognize that, but we want to be that authentic person who God created us to be. So we have that longing within us. We have a longing within us to be free. I think the old Alex Haley movie Roots is coming on again shortly. I saw a commercial for it or something like that. And so that whole movie has a theme of being, wanting to be free. A desire to be a part of something greater than ourselves. And if necessary, we will give our lives to help bring about that successful cause, to help that person who cannot help themselves, to bring hope, to do something great. So that's kind of down inside of us. You know, I think that's the reason why sometimes we like war movies, especially World War II movies, because we actually knew who the bad guys were in World War II and who were the good guys. And so we like those old war movies because there was just regular guys. And if you go back and do any study on that, you'll find out that most of those guys that hit the beach on D-Day were between 19 and 21 years old. Most of those guys today are living with their mom. But those guys were hitting the beaches. So we like those guys because they're just regular guys, just like us. Nothing particularly and unusually special about them, but they were willing to suffer. They were willing to bleed if necessary. They were willing to die if necessary to overcome this monstrous evil that had overtaken the world. So somehow, deep within us, no matter what the world says, and the world tries to change things all the time, don't they? Rewrite history. No matter what the world says, we kind of know in our hearts of hearts that evil is real. And so if we recognize evil as being real, then somewhere down there in that psyche as well, we kind of think about, if this terrible, monstrous evil that we see being displayed in this chaotic, dangerous world we have today, then there must be God down there someplace too. And evil, of course, is always ready, willing, and able to destroy all that we love and all that we hold dear. You know, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, but certainly evil is not either. And it must be stopped. We recognize that. And we're thinking we need to have a part in that. We can't just let these things go on. We have to play our part, even if it means that we too sacrifice. Even if it means that we too are not recognized for participating in a noble cause, but we'll do it anyway because it's a necessary thing to do to bring about the right. So instinctively, we know this. And that's why it surprises us when we see these young people go to great lengths to go join somebody like ISIS. We just, what on earth? It doesn't make any sense, but we have to recognize that this generation has not been exposed to the virtues and the values that we were. They don't really have that canvas to paint upon. They're really searching for anything and anything that might give some semblance of something greater than themselves. So it doesn't make any sense to us, but it fulfills in them a longing to belong. You know, you can go out here and join some kind of gangs out in California and get the same sense of belonging, I suspect. But joining ISIS says, you know, hey, God is real. We're not apologizing for that. We're not, you know, playing mumbly peg. We're at war. They can use the word war. We can't, but they can. And God will reward you or God will punish you. Come get on board before it's too late. They make that clearly known. Of course, they make their tactics clearly known as well, and they don't apologize for that, which, of course, that surprises us. How can any person with any kind of sensibilities want to be a part of a group that beheads people, burns people, crucifies people, puts people in cages and dumps them in a swimming pool and videotapes the whole thing? How does anybody want to be a part of something like that? Well, that's a monstrous evil, but there are lesser things. Just a few days ago, I saw that there was a young mother on the news who somehow or another had crashed her car into something. I don't know what it was, but there was a bunch of water spraying out of something. It might have been a fire hydrant, but I don't know what it was. And the water was, you know, spraying all over the car, and this young mother crashed into the whatever it was that was spraying water, and she jumped out and ran away. You say, well, okay, get away from that. But she left her baby in the car. Yeah, she left her baby in the car. And a policeman had to come by and rescue the baby. And so we go, what? No, wait a second. You crashed into something. It's scary and all those kind of things. But the first thing you think about is not running. The first thing you think about is, what do I do to help my child? But you see, they don't think that way anymore. That's not there in their mind anymore. Run away. Now, you know, we'll probably find out that she was high as a kite, didn't even know what she was doing. You know, probably. Who knows? But the news probably won't tell us that. But we see that as well. We don't understand that, do we? We just don't understand that. Well, the writer of Proverbs tells us over in Proverbs 28, verses 1 through 28. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions. Friends, if we don't understand and recognize that there is an enemy that we need to stand against, we'll never stand. If we don't recognize and realize that there is evil, real evil in this world, it does exist. And if you can't see its face, then you're blind. And it's coming closer and closer every day. And of course, the Bible explains that evil as being part of man's choices. We make choices every day. We may not understand the consequences until way afterwards, but we understand that part of that evil is that we as human beings participate in it willfully, sometimes, and sometimes subconsciously. You know, evil by definition is not logical. Therefore, we should not really expect people that make evil, sinful choices to choose the right way. That would be the righteous way. They don't understand that. They don't have that given. If you love your baby, you just don't run away. That's in me. You rush in to save. But you see, that requires something inside you that tells you there's something greater than yourself. That self-sacrifice might be required, that there is a commitment that you've made to bring up that child. And no matter what, sometimes you might have to step out on dangerous ground to rescue, to save, to keep from harm that child. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's evil in the world, friends, and we can see the manifest evil in those demonic acts in which radical Islam is taking part of. But evil is all over. It's a spiritual war that we're in. And sometimes we too succumb to its charms and temptations. Sometimes we too join that crowd and go the wrong way and lead others in the wrong way. But you know, there's a wonderful thing. God is merciful. God is merciful. Isn't it amazing that Titus tells us, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. God's person, his character, is qualitatively different than anything we know anything about. God is merciful. He doesn't have to be. His holiness and his righteousness would demand that ill-conceived actions and wrong behaviors be punished, but he works through his mercy. And you know, one glorious day, God is going to make all things new. Over in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, it says, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, I like that verse there, because the mercy of God is prevalent, it's made clear. That there's coming a day, there's not going to be any more crying. You know, I remember a young man in our church years and years ago, we talked about crying in heaven. He said, you know, I don't think that verse is right. There's going to be tears of joy in heaven. I said, yeah, but that's not what that verse is talking about. He's talking about sorrow. Not going to be any of that kind of sorrow. Not going to be any young mothers looking into a coffin of a little baby crying and weeping, their heart broken. I like that! I like that. Not going to be any children out here somewhere that's going to have a prosthesis. None of those kind of things. It's gone. It's over with. It's finally wrapped up. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any disappointment. There's not going to be any dads who don't do what their dads are supposed to do. There's not going to be any moms that don't do what moms are supposed to do. There's not going to be any of this terrible, terrible stuff that we say day in and day out. It's all going to be erased. God's going to do something new. Matter of fact, he says that down there. Behold, I make all things new. And he that said this, he said, write. For these words are true and faithful. You know, that's a kind of a strange way to end that passage. Write this down, John. That these words are true and faithful. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God says we need to be reminded that these things are true and he is faithful. We understand that there's evil in the world. We understand all these things. We understand our participation in it. We understand our sinfulness, our own failings unto God many, many times. They're horrible. But God is merciful. And one of these days, he's going to wrap everything up and he's going to say, bingo, make all things new. By his supernatural power, not by magic. By his supernatural power, he's going to make all things new. You know, there is evil, but God's going to do something about it. And he really actually already has. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Here again, we somehow or another always are looking for someone to come forward, to step out, and to save the day. You know, this political process that we've had here of late, I think there have been lots of people who have thought to themselves, surely one of these candidates will step forward. Surely one of these people will step forward. And we'll all be able to say, aha! There is someone who embodies godly values. There's someone that embodies truths of God. And as the process goes on, we go, ugh. Well, listen, it is God's way to raise somebody up. That is his way. When things are usually the darkest, God usually steps in and calls some man, some woman to step in and stand for him and turn the tide, a tidal wave of corruption and evil, and turn it by the power of God. We like that. I like that. And we're looking for that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that sometimes we recognize and realize that this is true. A lot of Hollywood movies portray that self same thing. Can you think of one, you know, like, was it Bruce Willis and some of his buddies were sent up to an asteroid to blow it up or something like that? You know? And so we're all rooting for him to blow the asteroid up, you know, do something about it, you know? Or, you know, we have an Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy who comes in and, I'll be back. Going to take care of that tomorrow when I get a chance. We want that to happen. And we like that to happen. And it should show us by the success of the box office, by the millions of dollars that these movies bring in, that somehow, some way down in our psyche, we want that to happen. So it's not wrong that we recognize and realize that God can bring somebody about and do some great thing in a supernatural God way. That's not wrong. But it's funny to me that we, as a society, as a pagan lost society, we recognize those things. We want that to happen. But then when we start talking to them about Jesus, they say, I don't want to hear that. You know? Tell me about Rambo or something, you know? How many times did a guy have to get killed and come back to life in the movie? Half a dozen times anymore, isn't it? Yeah, you know, he falls off a cliff, you know, he decapitates himself and his arms and legs are every which way, and he swims out of the sewer pipe, and somehow or another he sticks them back together, and oh, I'm all right! Hardly scratched. Somehow that's okay. Somehow that's believable. Somehow we say, all right, good, go to it! But when we think of somebody like Jesus, who comes, God in the flesh, lives a life of virtue. He is our great high priest. We can touch him because he's like us, but yet without sin. And we hear about what he did. He taught as no man ever taught. He spoke as no man ever spoke. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. The lepers were cleansed. On and on and on it goes. He died on a cross. And the third day, God the Father raised him up. And they testify to that. They're testifying of that to you right now today. We say, oh, that's too unbelievable. What? It's not unbelievable at all. It's real. It happened. It wasn't a movie. No special effects. None of those things. God in Christ coming to redeem the world because he loves us and he shows his mercy to us. But you know, we say, well, I don't know. Jesus, it was a humble guy walking around. You know, he didn't kill anybody. You know, he should have zapped a few Romans at least or something. You know, when he rode into Jerusalem, he should have picked a horse, you know, big white charger or something like that. Galloped in, you know. He rode in on a donkey. You know, it's a whole nother idea. And of course, it's God's way versus our way. But you know what? We like the guy to do all these crazy, fantastic things. That's what we like. And let me remind you that the first time Jesus came, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He walked everywhere he went. He had nothing physically, materially that was his own. But you'll like this part. He's coming again. This time he is going to be on a white horse. Whoa! Like that part? No, you don't. No, you don't. Because this time, when he comes back this time, riding that white horse, if you haven't already surrendered your life to Christ, if you haven't already put your faith in him, if you have not already got on your knees and yelled and screamed out to God, God, forgive me! I'm a sinner undone! I cannot save myself! It's going to be too late! Because he is coming as judge! John says in his gospel many places, but over in Revelation 19, he says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. What? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Now it's judgment time. His eyes were like a flame of fire. If you meet Jesus then, you're going to be terrified. On his head were many crowns, not just one. Oh yeah, the scripture says his clothes were dipped in blood. Oh, I don't like blood. That's some messy stuff. What do you mean you don't like blood? You've got people getting blowed up. I always find it amazing. You know, here's the hero guy. He runs behind a car door, and he hides behind the car door, and the criminals have these, whatever, some kind of automatic weapons, and they shoot 50,000 times. Never once did a bullet go through the door. Never once. You know, I'm no great hunter, but I kind of do a little hunting. A 22 would go through that door. Not a 50 caliber or something another. That door would be real. You'd be dead. But he hides behind the door. And the guy shoots 50,000 times. All those guys, they usually unload their guns, don't they? They're trying to load back up. And the guy stands up with his six shooter. Goes boom, boom. They shoot 50,000 times, never hit him. He shoots once and kills them all. It's amazing. Blood everywhere. We like it, Thid. Well, listen, this guy, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he comes this time on that white horse, his vestiture is going to be dipped in blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He's coming, my friends. He's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings. The Bible goes on to say, he's going to bring an army with him. You know, they say that on the cross he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, here in Revelation it doesn't say anything about the number. But if you go back and read about angels fighting for God, you don't want to mess with these guys. It's kind of a D-Day invasion thing of angels coming with the Lord. His mouth's got a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now is the time of the grace of God. Now is the time of the mercy of God. Now is the time that we have been commissioned to talk to everyone about Jesus. That right now, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be, they can be white as snow if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. A lot of folks want to have God step in and do something. They don't really understand what that entails. If God steps in to do something, he's no respecter of persons. You could be in the mix too. But God is going to balance it all out. Over in Revelation 20, it says Satan's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. Yeah. I have never lived in a world that's free from sin. I have never done it. I've never lived in a world where nobody told a lie. I've never lived in a world where everyone was virtuous. When you made a mistake counting out the money at the drugstore or something like that, the guy come running out and said, hey, don't forget your $20. Now, it happens every now and then, doesn't it? That shocks us. Because we live in the other world. Well, the day after tomorrow, Terminator, Mad Max, Deep Impact, Armageddon, Independence Day. How many times does the word apocalypse show up in something? But they forget about and they don't understand that now is the extension of God's grace in Christ. But then comes judgment. But you know, along with that judgment thing comes a great blessing as well. I don't know that song. Rhonda, I don't know, Rhonda, that great getting up morning. Fairly well, you know. That's a happy song. That's a song that brings joy to our hearts. Because you see, God's going to make all things new. I'm going to see my little brother Lockhead one of these days. And he's not going to come limping up. He's going to come running up. By the infinite, surpassing grace of God, who will save to the uttermost. My dad, who said no to God almost all his life, on his deathbed, said yes. You say, well, aren't you glad you're going to see your mom? Yeah, I'm glad you're going to see my mom, most assuredly. But I know what my mom's spiritual condition was, and I knew what my dad's was. And when my sister called me up and said, you know what happened to Dad the other day? When the hospice chaplain came out and spoke to him, I said, no, what happened? The hospice chaplain said to my dad, Earl, do you want it straight or do you want it sugar-coated? My dad always wanted it straight. He said, listen, have you come to your place in your life that you've accepted Jesus as Lord of your life? Yes or no? Do you know that or not? I think my dad made some ambiguous statement. And then the guy said, would you want to know? The greatest word ever spoken. Yes, I want to know. I want to know. Oh my goodness, the grace of God is surpassing. His love to us is unfathomable. My dad never did anything for God. Didn't have the chance to. He died shortly thereafter. But isn't that God's way? You see, we're not worthy either. Some of us think, oh, it's a marvelous thing that we can serve the Lord. And that's it's true, it's a marvelous thing. But it doesn't matter to God. God is God, and His mind is this. God is long-suffering towards us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His mind. That's His heart. It breaks God's heart when people say no. Don't need it. Don't want it. Going to be a great time. Going to be a great time. One of these days. If you know Jesus. Do you know Him today? Is He Lord of your life today? If He's not, then with all that I can within me say, give your heart to Jesus today. Don't wait till tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. No promise tomorrow. You walk out of this place and drive on the street over here, and that's the last we'd see of you on this side. It's today. It's right now. If there's some restlessness in your soul, if there's something that's saying, yes, that's God. The devil doesn't act that way. He doesn't want you to do that. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you. Come to me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that if we believe in our hearts that you've raised Jesus from the dead and make a profession of faith with our mouth, it doesn't seem like something we could quite understand why in our heart and our mouth are connected. At the same time, we know it surely is. We confess our sins and ask Christ to come in our life, believing that Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day. We shall be saved. This little short walk of veil of tears is not all there is. There's glory. So Lord, even this morning, I pray that you'll work in each and every heart. Convict if you need to convict this morning, Lord. Challenge if you need to challenge. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen.